Good morning. Welcome to May 3rd edition of Sermon in Slippers. We have some great music for you lined up today, and who knows what else?
Who knows what else? That's actually probably more true than we would want to like actually admit. It's kind of scary, huh? Figuring all this stuff out every week, but we certainly appreciate you guys joining us and hanging out with us for giving us some of your time. It's really appreciated. And we know some of you have continued to help support some of what we're doing as well at our church. And we will just, again, want to say thank you for that too. So we'll have a special communion edition. Some special guests are going to join us today with communion. So we're not exactly sure how that's going to turn out yet. But stay tuned because it should be interesting. So with that, thanks for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you after a few songs.
Are you guys ready to go look for things out in the yard?
Yeah.
What is it you're looking for?
Eggs.
Oh, are you hungry? Did you not have breakfast?
No. Oh, yeah?
Why do you make up the best jokes ever?
Why do I make up the best jokes ever? Because I'm your dad.
He's a dad.
All right, we go outside in 3, 2, 1, go!
I love you, Dada.
I love you too, sweetheart.
I love you, Mama.
You guys ready?
I love you too.
I love you, Grace. I love you, Daddy.
I love you, Papa.
I love you too.
By the
faith can move the mountains. Let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high in praise, and it's you we adore, singing hallelujah.
Again, I want to just say thank you to our band folks who every week they have a song that shows up from me and they have to figure out how to go through all the technical gyrations of making that work.
It's really difficult to be a band and record in isolation.
Right. Is
because that, most of us.
Well, now wait. Okay. So you're right. They aren't the band. They have become artists now because work in isolation sometimes. So
they're amazing.
But we really appreciate it. So thank you to you guys for doing that. Hopefully we won't have too many more weeks to make that happen. We here in Idaho, our governor has essentially opened up places of worship for this Sunday, the 3rd. But there's some preparation that we need to get in place and get done, some procedures, also some supplies for cleaning and everything else that have just been exceedingly difficult to come by. And we have a lot
still
of different
working out those details.
Yeah, we have a lot of different groups that share our facility. There's about 400 to 500 people in any given
week
that move through our facility in a week between three churches and a couple of other organizations. And so there's a lot of coordination. So we're looking at I think we've sort of targeted that first Sunday in June is what we're looking at. But don't hold us to that date if you're at our church. We will get official communication out to you, whether that's slightly earlier. And then we'll kind of wait and see also, I think, a bit as to how things are going around the community. But with that, we were talking about today, yesterday. Does that make sense? We were talking about today, yesterday, and just discussing, you know, some different topics and ideas and subjects. And Kara had mentioned something. I think you framed it in the really around the context of does God change? Do we change? You know, do things just change along the way? And but it was wrapped up in a bigger question around, you know, how does this relationship with God work? You know, he's constantly pursuing us. And what does that really mean for us? And how does that work in our life? And you got me thinking about that. Once you mentioned it, I thought, gosh, you know, if you ask yourself that question, what have been these occasions where you've realized God's after me? Not in a bad way. Most people are like, God's going to get me, but not like that. But he's really actually after me. And you had asked me a question, you know, when in your life did you just kind of know, or you had that aha moment that, okay, I'm actually in this relationship.
This means something.
This is real. This means something. And of course I felt bad because I'm thinking, well, I have a couple of answers to that, a few occasions where,
well, sure.
It, you know, absolutely
when
felt real.
I think we were talking about when did God become real to you?
Yeah. So, and for me, it was a very clear moment. I think I understood that there was something more than just what we could see for a long time. Mm-hmm. I had different experiences as a kid growing up in and around our home. And so anything supernatural didn't, nothing like that ever seemed strange.
Why don't you tell
to me?
About
so
that.
I don't want to tell ghost stories unless they're Holy Ghost stories. But you know, we had things where you know, the dog would be horrified to be in a room. I had things moving in my room occasionally, you know, and not just me, but other members of my family experienced this too. In fact, members of extended family experienced it. It was never a fear thing. But you know, I was introduced to the fact that there might be things that are out there that we can't see and we can't explain. And
so you knew that early on.
I knew that
because
from
of those experiences.
6, 7, 8 years old going on. And then later in my teenage years, I spent some time in some what could loosely be called as some new age type stuff. And through some just attempts to help people or even perhaps pick up on girls. Let's just be really honest. I had a moment where I kind of came face to face with something in the supernatural world that was terrifying, and that was an absolute confirmation that there's something else out there. Mm-hmm. And of course, I was born and raised in church. That, you know, been a church going, you know, good youth for a long time. But at that point, I would not have called myself a Christian other than that's the church I went to, and I understood essentially the core beliefs. But I was really more interested in just spiritual things at that point. And it would be about a year later that I was 18, I was at my last church camp, that I had a moment, the first night of group, we would sit down and read stories, and I was reading out of one of the Gospels, and it's coming through the story where Jesus comes upon someone in need, and he asks this man who's blind, what do you want me to do for you? Mm-hmm. And
which seems like an odd question.
Which,
because it's pretty obvious, right?
It's right. He's there and he's blind. And here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? And I think that's the point of that story, you know, really, when you really examine it. But as I uttered those words, as I read those words out loud to my small group that first night at camp, it's as though as I read the words were being read back to me. As though I could hear it mm-hmm. being asked to me. Mm-hmm. And it was an absolutely real moment. And
did God sound like Morgan Freeman?
No. James Earl Jones, Darth Vader?
Okay. Gotcha.
No, it was. You know, I don't want to say it was a voice. That can be, it wasn't like hearing voices. You just hear it.
Mm-hmm. It's I know like, what you mean.
You know, you hear it. And I stopped. It caught me, stopped me in my tracks. And I gave an answer.
What is that?
I just, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And I answered out loud. And I said, well, everything. And that's when I recognized that people around the circle were kind of
looking at you funny.
Looking at me like, what was that? What just happened? And the rest of that week, things just happened that I couldn't describe, mainly around scripture, mainly around Bible. Because
meaning
it's church
it became
camp,
real to you, or in other it words, sounded I different,
could,
or
whatever I read, all of a sudden, it's like I could see what was trying to be communicated. It's like I was reading it for the first time and actually
understanding
it. You know, what the very meant. Beginning elements of what it meant. And I had answers that week where, you know, I had never had answers before. And it turned out on that week that a good friend of mine had actually come up to camp who had gone through made a really difficult decision and really needed someone to talk to and just say, you know, you're loved and you're going to be okay. And I'm here. In fact, a former, they had prior graduated, but made the trip up and we sat around the campfire just through the day, no fire. And I feel like that was this moment that was set up where I was finally at a point where I could actually speak with some confidence that, you know, God loved them, God cared for them, that he would see them through this. Mm-hmm. And looking back, I can see how all of that lined up in that way.
So the moment wasn't just for you, it was for
It turned out to
too.
Be for someone
Eased
else
it
too.
For someone else.
So, you know, I can go all the way back to there, and I've got several times in my life where, you know, I've ended up finding myself someplace that I did not want to be, that made no sense to be. And I could tell stories, trust me.
We want to hear them.
We don't have time, trust me.
We can make outtakes.
But, you know, going to Arizona and the people that I met, some people I worked with, and how those opportunities that seemed, that would just seem so anti-Christian. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, activities of sitting and having a drink with someone who just needed to have that and be willing to overlook any other judgments that might be placed on that just to be with someone.
Sure.
To find out that maybe you were the last person on their stop before they were planning to take their life. I've had those moments.
Yeah.
And you find yourself being used as though this great hand of providence is sort of, you know, gently nudging you along mm-hmm. the path. Mm-hmm. And I look back on those moments for myself and say, you know, in the times where I'm wrestling, thinking, is any of this God stuff really real? Because we all have those moments sure. where you know, you're it's hard to wrap your mind around where you play this role. And I will look back on those and think, well, yeah.
They're kind of touchstones for you.
Yeah. Yeah. They are. So I think those are the moments where I, to kind of, you know, wrap that around, if God's not going to give up on going after you, why would you give up on going after him? I have found that the moments where he is actively pursuing another heart and I get to be involved in that mm-hmm. is when I'm reminded that he's after me too, that he's not going to give up, that he's not going to let go. Mm-hmm. And it drives me and my desire to understand God better and to understand this purpose that he has and where I fit in that. So that's my probably...
When God became real.
Story. That is my short version, which probably took longer than I intended it to.
Well, that's good.
So, anyway, what about you? I feel like I've had a very, you know, my experience through this has been, I don't want to say boring, but it's, I'd say typical maybe. But I know for you, yours has been, maybe,
well, I had a lot of God stories, but, yeah. There's one that stands out for me that took place in Israel, but it really has like decades preceding it to like tell the whole story. So, I can try telling it, but it might be scattered. So I, like you, grew up in church and, very much knew what those principles and tenets were about. Was very involved in the youth group, that kind of thing. And probably in my teenage years, I would say I had a falling out with some church people and with God. I kind of lumped it all together. In my mind, the church was run by God. God was the CEO. And so if he didn't know that bad things were happening, you know, he wasn't a good boss or something. This was my teenage mind thinking. And so there was a point where we just kind of separated paths. I thought, you know, outside the church, I'm just going to take my chances. Like, we had some really kind of strange and interesting things happen there. And I thought, you know, I'm willing to just to brave it on my own. Church is supposed to be a safe place. And when it's not, then it's a little, you know, disruptive there. So I kind of just took a break. Like, Jesus was always close to my heart, but this God guy just seemed very far away and maybe inattentive. He's like the boss. You can't ever get into their office. You know, they're always too busy or whatever. And so I kind of went along my merry way, if you could say that. And this is the part where it's like mistakes later, 10,000 mistakes later. And so when I was in college, my roommate introduced me to this really cool place. And the funny thing is, at the time I was an entertainment reporter, and it was my job to really find out about, you know, all the cool places. So it was, it was this prayer garden in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, it was my job to know all the cool places, and I had never heard of this place. So my roommate took me there, and she's one of my favorite Catholics. And she was brought there by another Catholic friend that we worked with. And it was really just this most beautiful place. And it's hard to even describe. So it was in the middle of Paradise Valley, and you turn off the street and it gets very quiet, and it's in the middle of this residential area, but it's this prayer garden that's run by Lutheran nuns. I didn't even know there was such a thing. And so that was kind of interesting of itself, but you pull off and you kind of get onto the property and it's very quiet and there's little, you know, you can hear the birds singing and there's little rabbits jumping along and quail and all their little mother and the little baby quails. It just was this little piece of serenity tucked into this metropolitan madness. And it was a place where you could go and just kind of catch yourself, I don't know, in a quiet moment. Mm-hmm. And so it had this beautiful fountain and it had this little pathway you could walk around that had Stations of the Cross. And so it was just one of those places that felt, I just connected to it. I don't even know how to describe it. It's otherworldly, honestly.
Which is strange for Phoenix.
Which is very strange for Phoenix to have a place like this. And so I have since brought many friends there. But I will tell you that that place became maybe a sanctuary for me. Because I wasn't going to church. I didn't believe in it anymore. But this place felt right. And I spent many days and nights there. I actually moved to be closer to it after a divorce. And it was just a place where I could feel close to God. And there was a bench and this olive tree. And along the Stations of the Cross were very specific signs. And it had very specific lettering on it. And it was by Mother Basilica, who was like the person who ordained this whole sisterhood, who ordained the prayer garden. And so it was very common, and there were lots of signs. Well, there was this one sign that I used to sit in front of, and it said, I don't want to mess this up, so let me get it real quick. But I saw it a million times, and it said, "My Father, I do not understand you, but I trust you." And for hours, I sat in front of this sign, and I would write, I would pray, I would cry, all types of emotions that I would let loose there. And anyway, so this is a very, very special place to me. And so now we're going to fast forward, because this actually has to do with modern day. Okay, so...
well, let me ask it. So at that point, where you're picking up to fast forward, where would you say you were in your relationship between God and Jesus and all that at this point? Were you attending church? Were you...
No. So it's really kind of funny. If you go through a divorce... church wants to put you in a category. So yes. Are you single? Are you divorced? Are you like, could you not, you know, they want to put you in the divorce class, but what if you really identify more as a single class and those guys are a little younger and then your friends are all in the married class? And it was too much.
So you're basically a church tween. You're a tween divorce, tween single.
It was just... Yeah. Awkward. I don't know. I really gave it a try. I got up a lot of nerve. I tried a couple places and it was not for me. It just was not for me.
So you tried to kind of go back to the institutional part of it.
And I tried and it just wasn't my thing. So I stuck to the prayer garden. That was my church. That was my sanctuary. So, fast forward and, the funny part is I met you. And I remember after our first date, I went back to that prayer garden and I wrote some letters and I had some prayers. And so it's really funny that God put me with a pastor for somebody at the time who wasn't even going to church. So that was, you know, there's
I think God might
irony
have,
for you right
did
there.
Did he have a substitute that night? Because if you got into the prayer garden, you'd think he would have warned you about everything.
I don't know. It seemed right at the time. So we're going to just fast forward over a lot of things. But maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I became really sick. And we didn't know what it was. And we had tried many, many, many answers, doctors, tests. I can't even begin to describe. And we really didn't know what it was. We finally figured it out, but it really took a toll on my entire immune system. There were times where he would have to help me get out of bed to get to the bathroom. I remember Daisy having to like wash my hair herself as like a, I don't know, 4-year-old, 5-year-old. And it took a lot of effort just to even get in here to this kitchen table. And so there was one day, I finally hobbled over here and Jeremy put some papers in front of me and he says, I need you to sign these. And I'm thinking, this is life insurance. What
last
is this?
Last will and testament, power of attorney. No.
I mean, it was, I thought, how strange. And so they were papers to go to Israel. And that was a place I'd always wanted to go. I really thought with the political climate, I don't know, sooner rather than later seemed like
and that was
a good idea.
June 2017 is when I put the papers in front of you.
Yeah.
You, I remember that because you came out, you were sitting, I think maybe in this chair.
Yeah, I was right there.
It might have been, I think it was your, it was the moment you were out of bed that day, I believe.
For dinner.
And so. She's not doing a lot of justice to how difficult just even mobility.
I couldn't move. I woke up every day with my fists clenched. It would take me 5 minutes just to even like relax. There was something definitely related to joint pain, muscle pain, neurological.
So I want to make sure that's set because you...
I was a hot mess.
You would be... completely exhausted going from the bedroom to the table and back.
Just moving for 10 minutes
and I
was exhausting.
Yeah. Papers on the table in front of you that said, hey, by the way.
Yeah. Hey, let's go sign up for this trip to Israel.
In 10 months.
In 10 months.
We're going to go do
we're just
almost
gonna
2 weeks in Israel.
You know, backpack across the country. And I okay, first of all, there were so many things going on. He's never planned a trip in 10 years. And so I thought, that's really weird. He just did something I wanted him to do. But why did he do it now? Like I was thinking the horrible irony of this. And I'm and honestly, my first thought was, do they take wheelchairs? Because
it was.
There was no way. If I couldn't even get to the kitchen table, how in the world was I going to move around, you know, Israel? So we signed the papers. He said, no, go. I really think you're going to be good. You're going to be okay. And I'm thinking he's absolutely crazy. We did find some regimens that helped me along my path. But I will tell you before we left for that trip, I, you know, made a order from Amazon to get canes. And so I packed canes to go on the trip. Mm-hmm. I just didn't know if I could keep up with it all. And so, anyway, we go on this trip. He's looking forward to very specific things that are like tied to biblical stories.
I'm the Bible nerd.
Yeah.
You know, that's okay.
And I know there's a Dead Sea there. That sounds great. It's supposed to make you feel wonderful being in the salt water. And then the part that I really wanted to go was the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he had his hot spots. I had my hot spots. They were never the same, which is about right for us. And so finally, it was really toward the end of the trip, we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that morning, you know, we had already done probably 5-6 days of heavy.
And I want to say at this point, you had been able.
I was keeping up.
She was keeping
pretty
up.
Well.
Her health had really, I don't want to say it was great, but you were mobile.
Yeah,
you were able to essentially keep up. Took a couple of days, like one day you took a break, and that's where we met.
We met some awesome friends
there. Fern and
there.
Audrey from Discovering Mercy. Yep. You got to spend the day with them and some other folks, and then you had one day where you did kind of just need to sort of take a break, because it's if you've not ever been, or if you're thinking of going, you just need to.
There's just a lot of walking.
You're
going
to sleep for about 7 hours a night, and then you're going to be walking.
The rest of the time.
Other 17 hours,
sure.
you're on the move.
So it was somewhat of a miracle just that I got there.
And I think this was our second to the last day.
It was really
that
close
was Garden
to
the of
end.
Gethsemane.
Yeah,
and you were, you had basically hit the point where
I was getting tired. And the walk there was from the Mount of Olives. We went
Mount of Olives down
there
to the garden.
And so these were steep, steep hills. And my hips at that point were shaking and not, you know, my legs were shaking and it wasn't pretty. So we finally get to the Garden of Gethsemane. I know nothing about this. I haven't done a lot of research. I just figured it's gotta be as good as the one in Phoenix. Like this is where Jesus was, you know, I mean, it's gotta be awesome. So we walk in and it's kind of in a square, and I was just kind of really taking it in, and we took a couple pictures, and we go along around here, and the strangest thing happened, and I really can't explain it, but I was overcome. I'm one of these people who picks up on people's feelings and moods and vibes and things, and I just was overcome with this presence. And it was very clear that it was...
I'm getting goosebumps.
Jesus. And I literally, I couldn't talk. Mm-hmm. Well, and I wondered, how come no one else is feeling this? Right. Like, why am I the only one, like, feeling this? And it felt like, you know, I hate to use this example, but, like, with, you know, the televangelists, you know, they'll... throw right, someone down right. And they'll just faint all over the place. And I'm telling you, this feeling I felt, I could have fallen over. I just started sobbing. There was no other expression I could possibly mm-hmm. have because it was so strong. And then so people then see me sobbing and then they're like, what's wrong with this? And I was just in another space. I was overcome. And I hope everyone in their lifetime has a chance to feel that. Mm-hmm. We're not to the good part yet. So I come around the corner and there's a lot of signs. There's a lot of signs when you go on a trip, right? You're going through parks and they'll explain what this tree means and what this statue means and things like that. And I'm overcome with this experience. And I walk over and I see this sign. And it's the same sign that was in Phoenix. It was the same message that was in front of me every time I went to the prayer garden. It was the same sign, the same lettering.
Same font.
Same font. And it was, my Father, I do not understand you, but I trust you. And I thought, nobody even knows this place in Phoenix. How would this be in Israel?
Just in the Garden of Jerusalem.
It is. Yeah. It was so specific. And I had this moment where I just took my phone and took a picture of it and kept walking because I literally couldn't even fathom that it was the same. And so I actually didn't even mention it to Jeremy until we got home and I could have proof. I could get my other picture to make sure that I wasn't like hallucinating. And sure enough, it was. And I thought, what an experience to travel however many miles away, halfway around the earth, to be chased down by God, for God to send a sign only to me, only that would be recognizable.
Yeah, nobody else is going to understand that. There.
Everyone else would have walked by. Mm-hmm. But it was there for me. And it was so powerful. And God works in mysterious ways, like I always like to say. But that's how he told me that he had never given up on me. I had given up on him many times before. And so when you think of that story of Jesus, well, as the shepherd, he looks for the one that's lost. The 99 are great, but what about that lost one?
Yeah.
And he found me.
He found his sheep. He didn't have to leave his garden very far, did he?
No, he didn't even have to go very far. He brought me across the world. But it was this unbelievable reminder of the lengths he will go to reach you, and that no one is without reach. And so that was like a really personal story that I just felt like he had really seen me. Like all that time, all that energy that I had poured out in that prayer garden, that
it's like it got returned in that moment almost.
He heard me.
Yeah. Yeah. Acknowledged. Wow.
So that's my God story.
I'm glad I went first, because there is nothing to compare to that. And we have that hanging.
I
in your office.
That sign, and I have it as this huge canvas on my wall that I see every day, because it is an unforgettable experience.
What's for me in that story, and that in what's happened there for you, I think, from a timing perspective, was critical.
Yes.
Given what you had been through, what we had been going through, just all of the things through our marriage, and you know, loss and gain and all of that. But then also what was going to become the beginning of a journey for you and I, through even with like Fern and Audrey and that was almost like an anchor.
Yeah.
It was an anchor point.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because the journey that we were about to embark on for, you know, unpacking a lot of things and, and beginning to, for both of us to begin to find ways to, heal from some things find ways to work and better together and love each other in new ways and understand each other and actually begin to, I would say, see each other. That began a journey that has not been easy. And it's like an anchor got planted in that moment.
I always had faith. It just wavered a lot. It fluctuated a lot. And so that's one of those touchstones, like you had at camp, where you think back and you really can't deny it. I mean, there's no plausibility there at all. And so, I don't know, it changed everything. And, you know, it wasn't overnight. I certainly, ached on the way home from that trip, but, over time, over that summer, I got stronger and stronger and stronger, to the point where I really only have very residual effects of what I struggle with. And so that in itself, so I kind of have a double miracle. And that's what I mean about stubborn people. He likes to show off in stubborn people. Yeah. And so I'm a great example of that.
So that was the part of, and we can, you know, is there a way to maybe say, how did that affect the other side of that coin? You said God will never give up pursuing you. So
don't,
you know, on the other side of that coin for you, you know, I know that that's still a journey in progress for you, trying to figure that out.
For sure. It's complicated for a lot of people, but I go back to that moment and remember that he was always there.
I know that there are people who can absolutely identify with Kara's story of, you know, grew up in church. God seems kind of moody, not sure about all of this stuff.
Well, they have legitimate reasons.
And they have legitimate
reasons
to walk away. That God's people have...
Sure.
Let's just not go there. We'll save that for some private broadcast, right? But, you know, there is a reason. It's a legit reason. And maybe, you know, there are a thousand different reasons why someone may think that God has abandoned them or is disinterested or is incapable or doesn't care, indifferent. And I think what we wanted to share is that we have had those moments too. We have had those experiences as well. And what we have found is that he doesn't seem to give up, that there isn't really anything you can, it's like there's no distance far enough you can go where he becomes disinterested. There will always be these occasions that will arise somewhere at some point at that unexpected time to say, hey, I'm with you. And, you know, let's do this together.
It might be that you don't even see it or hear it until you're in a crisis.
Yeah.
Or you, whatever that looks like, an unexpected health crisis or who knows, transition in life. There's plenty of times. Maybe you're a little bit more willing to hear or be open, but he gets your attention.
Yeah. And that's really I think that the core out of this is that Jesus gave that parable of the 99. If a man has 100 sheep, he'll leave the 99 to go find the one, which makes no economic sense whatsoever. But that's the picture, is that he will go after the one. Everyone is important. And he takes it so seriously that he wants to create a way for us to have a relationship that can be permanent with him, eternal. And it doesn't require religious gymnastics to do that. It really just requires, you know, God already has a heart to pursue you if you're willing to join in that journey with him, mm-hmm. through Christ. Mm-hmm. And we wanted to share this today because maybe there's one of you out there that's kind of wandered through that or questioned that or been not sure about it. And we don't ever want to come off as the ones who have everything figured out, all together, perfect anything.
We don't have anything figured out. On a good day.
We clean the table once a week about four minutes before we start this. And just understand that you don't have to bring perfection. You just bring yourself. And that's enough for God to start to work with. So, let's pray, and then we'll maybe share in communion. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time today. I want to ask prayers for everyone who would be joining us here virtually, that you would be with them during this time, that you would use opportunities to strengthen their faith and their resolve to perhaps reach them. Father, we appreciate that you love us and see us through these things in all that we've been going through. Father, as our nation begins to explore opening and returning to normal, or whatever journey that looks like, Father, we continue to ask for your guidance, your wisdom, that you would give us the courage to do what we need to do, give wisdom to our leaders and people who are making decisions, and give wisdom to those who aren't quite sure what to do in these times as well. Father, we're so grateful that you continue to pursue us all the way through to the very end. Father, thank you for that. And may we all just have the courage to respond to you and say we will join you in this plan you have to spread your love and your kindness and your grace across the world. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us. As we mentioned earlier, we have a couple of very special guests here with us. I'm going to maybe relocate that because it was kind of blocking your head. Is that okay? Should we block your head? Oh, no, she's fine. So this is Poppy and Daisy. two of our young'uns that are here, and we've invited you to come and do a little communion with us. How's that?
You're usually in Sunday school.
Yeah, you're usually in Sunday school. So this is, I know that you've snuck in for communion
a
few times. Have you, Poppy? Have you snuck in for the little bread and the little cup a few times in church? I don't know if you have. Maybe not. So this is your first time? Okay. Well, so you told me earlier, I know you haven't really, we haven't really talked to you about what communion is about, and you were like, is that that part where you do, but you're not really sure.
I kind of know what it's about.
You do? Okay, well then tell me.
Like, the bread represents, just kidding, I don't know.
You're just kidding. Oh, gosh. That's okay. This is something that, when I was growing up, and probably your mom too, we learned when we were probably 9, 10, 11, something like that. I don't know what it was in your tradition, but in mine, we were like 11 or 12. We went through the class, and then you got to share with this. I used to think communion was the snack for the adults because church lasted so long. Even though church was only an hour, when you're a kid,
it feels like eternity.
So I thought it was a parent snack, which I always thought was funny because I'm like, the kids should get the snacks. I mean, of all the people. But then later I learned that's not what this is about. Communion is something that Jesus asked us to do. Mm-hmm. And so he kind of set up this whole thing. And he took a meal that the Jewish people had been doing since the days of Moses. So for 1,000+ years, when it had been happening. And when Jesus sat down with his disciples, and this is the night he's going to be arrested. Do you remember that? The night that they're going to arrest him. He sits down with his disciples on Passover, and they have the Passover meal. Mm-hmm. And as they're having that meal, he does something in that. He takes some bread and he breaks it, and he says, from now on, whenever you eat this bread of this meal, I want you to remember my body going on to the cross, me offering myself for you. So he says, eat this bread, and whenever you do this, think about me. Mm-hmm. Do you know why he wants us to think about him whenever we eat the bread?
Because it's his body.
It's actually easier than that, because we forget things really easily, don't we? And then he would take some wine, because they would drink wine there, and not grape juice, but real wine. Ugh. And good answer, by the way. And he said, this wine is representative of the sacrifice of myself for you. And so whenever you drink of this, I want you to think that what I'm going to do is enough. You will never have to try to save yourself. I'm going to make this relationship permanent forever. So when you drink that wine, we've made a pinky promise. So you can think of the wine that Jesus is talking about like a pinky promise between you and Jesus. Are pinky promises breakable? Can you ever break a pinky promise?
What happens if you break it?
I have no idea.
I think you break your pinky, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is that why mine's crooked?
It could be. It could be. So anyway, that's what this is about. And later, Christians would have whole meals. They'd get together with families, and they'd have a big, large meal, sometimes several times a week. And that was their time of communion. But today, we kind of break it back down to just some bread and some wine, just something to be a reminder for us, so that we can remember all the things that God and Jesus have done for us. So that's what this is.
Are we still allowed to use Carlin M&M's and water?
Well, yes, because you can do communion with anything. It's the act. In fact, any time you eat, you can remember.
That's cool.
Yeah, yeah. So that's what we're going to do. So with that, we'd invite you to get whatever you can around the house today. We've got water, we've got milk product, and we have two yellow, one orange, and one blue caramel M&M's selected by the kiddos today. We let the kids pick.
Good choice, ladies.
So we welcome you, invite you to come and join us in communion today. So.
Hey, Daddy, just like you pinky promised me, I'm turning 6.
Yes, exactly like that. All right, you can pick one. So now when somebody asks you, what was your first communion, you can say, caramel M&M and a sip of water. Does that sound kind of crazy? But pretty cool. Well, thank you for joining us today on a kiddo communion. And we look forward to seeing you next week. And hopefully for some of you, we'll see you very soon in person, hopefully within the next, you know, hopefully by June. We will get there, and we'll keep you posted. But with that, be safe, be well. We love you guys, and thanks for joining us today.